Hey, again, like I said, Pastor Rick's on vacation. He would normally bring messages tonight. Hey, let me give you a little insight for those of you watching tonight. Be the first to learn. We're starting back up our Summer Bible Institute. It's coming in June the 24th through July 29th, and we'll give you the titles of those classes this coming Sunday. And so you'll be the first to know for joining us tonight. Again, starting June 24th, six classes together. We have four different classes, and that hope you'll join us. One more quick announcement. I've had to correct something I said before. Like I said, we're having children's church this coming Sunday. We're having Jamie Nichols is doing the 4 and 5 year olds, and Dr. Myers is doing the 6 year old through sixth grade. I think I said through sixth grade. That is this coming Sunday over in the Faithful Service Building. In fact, the same place that they've been meeting prior to this isolation. So please join us if you can. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, please. Let me begin with a question. Have you ever felt obligated or indebted to someone? Someone maybe has done something for you, been a blessing to you, or something helped you in some way that you felt obligated to them, indebted to them in a special way. As a pastor over the years, so many people in our church has done so much for me that I feel indebted to so many. In fact, in such a way that I probably could never repay them for the things they've done for me. So I feel, in a sense, an obligation, a sense of indebtedness to them, in a very positive way because of all they've done for me. In fact, there's some people in our church that they will call me anytime in the night or day, and Pastor needs your help. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 12, please. Verse 12. Notice here Paul is speaking to Christians. He says here in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are what? We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My primary verse I want to look at tonight, although we'll look at verses surrounding that, is in verse 12. He said, therefore, brethren, we are what? Debtors. Notice the Apostle Paul is speaking to all believers, including himself. He didn't say, you are debtors. He said, we are debtors. The word debtors means one who owes another, one who's held by some obligation, bound by some duty. And Paul said, all Christians are debtors. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, do not turn there, Paul referred to himself as a debtor to the Gentiles. Let me read the verse for you. Romans 1:14. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now, when he says to the Greek and the barbarians, this is referring to Gentiles, not the Jews, the Gentiles. God called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and therefore he felt as a debtor to them. He said to the Greeks referred to the educated. The Greeks pride themselves in philosophy of education, and that refers to Gentiles of the high education form. But he says also barbarians, these the Greeks referred to those who are uneducated. The wise and the unwise, again, referring to the same as the Greeks and barbarians. Paul said, I'm a debtor to these men. So why did he feel a debtor to them? Because it was to them God called him to be the apostle, to preach the gospel. Acts 13, verse 47 says this, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be a salvation unto the ends of the earth." So Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians. And the reason why, because God called him, in fact, God commanded him to go and preach the gospel to them. Now, his indebtedness was not necessarily to them, because they had done nothing for him. He felt indebted not to them, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. What made Paul feel indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you would, keep your finger in Romans. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul felt indebted as a debtor to the Greek and the barbarians, not because what they have done for him, but because the one who commanded him to go and what he had done for him. I want you to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 14, please. Here it tells us why Paul felt indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is true of all of us. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Notice here, Paul said there was something that fenced him in that kept him serving the Lord. The word constraineth has the idea, it's a picture of a fence around an animal that's going to have medical stuff done to it. For example, I remember as a boy, I lived near a farm. This man had a bunch of cows. Once a year, he would have a veterinarian come out to give the cow shots. And you couldn't go out in the field and stick a cow with a needle. You wouldn't last very long. So they brought him, and they brought him to an area, a fenced-in area, to the point they were just fenced in a fence on both sides where they could not move and constrain them there. And Paul said, the love of Christ fences me in, constrains me, that I can't move in any direction except that for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says it was the love of Christ. Now, here's a question. Was that Paul's love for Christ or Christ's love for Paul? It says the love of Christ. Which one is it? The verse answers that. Look at the verse again. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all," who died for all? Jesus Christ. So the love here that constrained Paul, that kept Paul fenced in to serve the Lord, was not Paul's love for Christ, though I'm no doubt Paul loved the Lord Jesus. It was Christ's love for him. You know, our love for the Lord, that's the highest form of motivation. But sometimes our love can wane. Our love can vacillate. My friend, the Lord Jesus' love never changes. A love that never changes constrains us. Then he says in verse 15, "And that he," talking about Jesus, "died for all, and that they which live," talking about those that are alive in Christ, those that are saved, have eternal life, "they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." Notice here, it was Christ's great love for Paul expressed at Calvary, where Jesus died for Paul, that transformed him, Paul, from a life that was self-centered to a life that was Christ-centered. Let me ask you, who do you live for? Paul said the love of Christ should constrain us to the point that we should not live for ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. Who are you living for? Who is the center of your life? Who's the one that all your affection, your desires, and your comfort center around that person's wishes? Sad to say, so many Christians live for themselves. They'll live for Christ long as it's in their schedule, in their comfort zone, and makes them happy. But if it becomes uncomfortable and becomes hard, difficult, they stop. In all reality, their love is more for themselves than the Lord Jesus. But Paul said, it's the love that Christ demonstrated toward me while I was yet a sinner. He died for me. The love of Calvary constrains me. And I believe that's what made Paul felt indebted to Christ. Now, think about this. Many Christians at times go through hard times, difficult times. They lose their jobs. They lose their health. They have family problems. And they begin to wonder, what kind of God do they have? Does God really love me and care for me? And many times they will kind of vacillate in the service of the Lord. They may fall away from the Lord because things not going well for them. Let me share something with you. The motivation we have to serve the Lord should not be how he treats us in this life, though he treats us so well. It's the love he demonstrated at Calvary. If that's all the Lord ever did, is died for you and paid for your sin, that should be sufficient that you and I will be debtors for him for all eternity. Think about that. It's because of him we're not going to hell. It's because of him we're not going to pay for our sins. It's for him we're not going to be in the lake of fire. And that's all they did. That should be sufficient to serve him. But so many people quit serving the Lord because of the way they feel the Lord treats them in this life. My friend, the Lord's good to us. Everything he does is because of his goodness. Sometimes we may not like what he allows. Sometimes we may question the Lord and maybe fall away from the Lord. My friend, it's not the love of Christ that he has for us every day, though he loves us every day. It's the love that Christ demonstrated at Calvary when he died for you. That's what motivated Paul. That's what constrained Paul to keep on keeping on. That's what made Paul feel a debtor for the Lord, felt obligated to keep on serving the Lord. Paul went through so much suffering, beatings and sufferings. Read about his life. It could not stop him because he felt he was a debtor to the Christ who died for him. Now, go back to Romans, please. Back to Romans. Look at our passage. Back to Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 12 again. Romans 8, verse 12. Again, notice Paul speaking to Christians. He says, therefore, brethren, we are what? Debtors. But notice here, debtors not to the flesh to live out the flesh. In other words, the believer has no obligation to the flesh. We have no indebtedness or obligation to the flesh. What he's saying here, we're debtors not to the flesh to live out the flesh. And notice the first word in verse 12 is the word therefore. I'm sure you've heard me say this so many times. Anytime you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is that word therefore? It usually refers to what's written previous to this. So what Paul is going to say previous to this is why we as Christians have no obligation to the flesh, have no indebtedness to the flesh. We are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Let me ask you something. What's the flesh done for you? What's the flesh done for us? He gives us, I think, four or five things here, the flesh, why we should not feel indebted, obligated to the flesh. First of all, what's the flesh done for you? The flesh produces actions that can break our fellowship with God. The flesh can produce actions, behavior, that can break our fellowship with God. Look in verse 6. Remember he said, therefore, brethren, let's go back to verse 6 and tell us why we're not obligated to the flesh. Verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. Now, the word carnally minded means this. It means a mind that's controlled, influenced by the flesh. It's talking about a carnal believer. A carnal Christian is a man who's saved, but is controlled by the sinful flesh, the old nature. And to be carnally minded is to think and fulfill the desires of the flesh. What it's saying here, to be carnally minded, is death. The word death here, the basic definition of death is separation. For example, is death to fellowship with God. Now remember, I'm sure you've heard me say this many times. Never forget it. Sin in the Christian's life does not break his relationship with God. It breaks his fellowship with God. Let me say that again. Sin in the life of the believer does not, cannot break our relationship. He's my father. I'm his son. Nothing can break that. That's eternal. It does not break the relationship. It breaks the fellowship with God, the communion with God. And it says to be carnally minded is death, death to fellowship. It can be death to our prayer lives. Remember, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me, it death to our prayer life. It can be death to human relationships. So many homes, marriages are destroyed by sin, by carnality, by the deeds of the flesh. So what has the flesh done for you? First of all, it produces actions that can break fellowship with God. Next, look in verse 7. The flesh creates behavior that is hostile toward God. The flesh creates behavior that is hostile to God. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is, what's it say? Enmity, it means hostile, opposition against God. For it, talking about the carnal mind, the flesh, is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Indeed, can be. So basically, when the believer is carnally minded, the flesh controls his way of thinking, controls his action. My friend, that Christian is enmity against God, hostile toward God. His actions is totally contrary to what God wants, expects of him. Notice this flesh. It is not subject to the law of God. There's a part of us that will not submit itself to the word of God. It's called the flesh. That part of us that did not change, go away when you were saved. God did not change or take away your old nature, your flesh. He gave you a new nature, a divine nature. But the old nature is still there. So that part of me, the old nature, will not, cannot submit itself to God. Neither can it be. And when I'm controlled by that flesh, it says here, the carnal mind is hostile against God. Are you getting an idea why would I have an obligation to the flesh? Boy, woo, what it does to us as Christians. Next, I want you to notice the next thing it does. The flesh produces a life that cannot please God. Look in verse 8. Now again, Paul's letting us know when he said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. He tells us why we'll have no obligation to the flesh. The third reason, the flesh produces a life that cannot please God. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, basically those that are controlled by the flesh, the old nature is controlled and calling the shots and their behavior. They didn't say they might not, or chances are not, cannot please God. When you and I are controlled by the flesh, we cannot please God. No wonder Paul said we have no obligation to that. It will ruin your life as a Christian. Let me give you the fourth reason why we have an obligation to the flesh. The flesh creates a lifestyle that can even bring physical death. The flesh creates a lifestyle that can even bring forth physical death. Look in verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. In other words, sin, if goes unrestrained, continues in the life of the believer, one of the most harsh forms of God's chastisement is premature death. Well, he takes a believer home early because of sin in his life. That's what it's saying here. If you live after the flesh, you continue to live according to the desires of the flesh and do what the flesh wants. There comes a time that after God chastises you over and over and over again, that God says, enough is enough. Come on home. 1 John 5:19 talks about a sin unto death. And so that's what it's talking about here. But I'm so glad. He's not talking about loss of salvation, because the believer can't lose his salvation. Because then Paul said in Romans 8, further down, verse 38, he said, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So even death will not separate us. So it's not talking about loss of salvation. He's talking about what the flesh can do to you. It can break fellowship with God. It can even bring forth physical death in your life. I don't know about you. I don't feel any obligation to the flesh at all. It brings us heartache and ruin our lives. And go back to Romans 8, verse 12. The believer has no obligation to the flesh, but the believer does have obligation to the Spirit. That's the context. He compares the fleshly minded to the spiritually minded. So we saw what the flesh does for us and why we have no obligation or deadness to the flesh. But now it talks about what the Spirit does for us and how we are debtors to the Spirit and obligation to the Spirit. What has the Spirit done for us? First of all, it was the Spirit who convicted us and showed us our need of the Savior. Aren't you so glad for the Spirit? It was the Spirit that wooed you and brought you to the Christ. It was the Spirit that imparted eternal life to you and made you a new creature in Christ. It was the Spirit that when you were saved that indwelt you permanently. In fact, the Bible says to you as a Christian, your body now is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. When you were saved, he indwelt you, and your body became a temple of God. You remember it was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul was talking to the carnal believers of the church of Corinth. Many of them were involved with horrendous sins. In fact, in chapter 6, there were men that were having affairs with harlots. And he said, shall we take the temple of Christ and join it to a harlot? God forbid. Then to these men that were involved with fornication with harlots, he didn't threaten the loss of salvation. In fact, he gave assurance of salvation. He said, what? Verse 19 of chapter 6, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So, we have a wonderful obligation to the Spirit of God. And by the way, the Spirit of God will never give up on you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. In fact, a verse I quoted, someone said that in spite of our carnality and sometimes sinful and selfish behavior, the Holy Spirit will never leave us, forsake us, or give up on us. Aren't you glad? Oh, how we're indebted to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, the Holy Spirit, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, accomplish it until the day of Christ. Everything God desires in you, the Spirit of God works to bring about. And though we fight against it in our carnality, praise God, hallelujah, he'll never quit. He'll never give up on us. We have so much obligation to the Spirit of God. So what has the Holy Spirit done for you? Let me go through this quickly because our time is slipping away. We saw what the flesh does for you and why we have no obligation to the flesh. Now, let's talk about what the Holy Spirit has done for you, is doing for you. Verse 11, first thing, Holy Spirit energizes our mortal, our physical body to serve the Lord. Look what he says in verse 11, Romans 11. But as the contrast of the carnal minded, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? In you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal, your physical bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You ever thought about this? The greatest power in the universe, the power that brought the dead body of Jesus Christ back to life, that produced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit. And just as he rose up Christ from the dead, he shall also quicken. And the word quicken here has the idea of given life, but also more than that, it means to endue with new and greater power for life. The Spirit of God there is to energize me, empower me to live for Christ, to live a life that pleases God. So the Holy Spirit energizes our bodies to serve the Lord. Next thing, the Holy Spirit gives us victory over the deeds of the flesh. Look in verse 13, Romans 8:13. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. We saw that already. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall what? The word mortify means put to death. As the idea that through the Holy Spirit, all the sinful things we desire to do, we can actually, in a sense, put them to death and live for Christ. That's made possible by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you what? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit, which indwelt you, gives you the power to have victory over sin. So many believers struggle with sin, and yet the very power that raised Christ dead lives inside them to give them victory over that which they struggle with. Next, number three, the third thing the Holy Spirit does for us, makes us obligated to him. The Holy Spirit leads us in a behavior which reflects a state of spiritual maturity. Look with me in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? The sons of God. Now, for a long time, that verse seemed to call in question many people's salvation. Are all believers led by the Spirit of God? No. Are you always led by the Spirit of God? And the answer is no, because we still sin. We're sin not because we're led by the Spirit of God, we're led by the flesh. But it says here, as many are led by the Spirit of God, They are what? The sons of God. It seems to imply that only those who are led by the God are true sons of God. But the key to understand this verse is the word sons. The word son in the Greek word is the word kurios, which refers to a mature son. In other words, the sign of a mature believer is one who's led by the Spirit of God. A spirit-filled believer is usually a mature believer, or leading to maturity. So that's what he means here. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature sons of God. Lastly, the last thing, the reason why we should have, second to last, obligation to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enables us to call God our Father. The Spirit of God enables us to call God our Father. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's talking about prior to salvation in our unsaved state, we were in a sense of bondage by our fear of coming before Holy God. We saw ourselves as sinners, deserving God's judgment, and God in heaven is holy and righteous and hates sin and judges sin. In a sense, because of our fear, when bondage ever coming to him. But it says, we've not received that now as a Christian, but you receive the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba, Father speaks of intimacy. Where once I was bound by my fear of ever coming to God, out of fear for him and his judgment, now because of the Spirit of God and salvation, I call him Father. I have such an intimate relationship, I refer to him as Father. Basically, what it's saying here, because of this special relationship, we do not have to fear, have the spirit of bondage again to fear when we're approaching God, but we can come before him in boldness and confidence. No wonder Hebrews said, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to come as cowards and bondage because of fear. We come boldly. We come before him saying, Father. Intimacy, Abba, Father. It removes all fear and the bondage because of that fear. We can come to him. The Holy Spirit did that for you, enabled you to call him Father. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, the last reason why we're indebted to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness within us that we are God's children. Look what it says, verse 16, lastly. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Now, we saw before those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That word son talking about the mature children, the mature sons. The word children here is a different word than sons. The word children here means offspring or born ones. Basically, the Holy Spirit's job in my life as a Christian, he will constantly bear witness with my spirit that I'm his child. You know, my daughter has adopted a little girl and is now in the process of trying to adopt another. And it's our desire to over and over again to confirm to these adopted children that they are a part of our family, that we love them. Now, I remember right before we adopted the first one, my daughter adopted, the little girl would come to me and sit on my lap and say, Granddaddy, am I a keeper? It broke my heart because she has so many families that didn't want her. And I said, I mentioned her name, said, you are a keeper. You are with us for the rest of your life. We'll never let you go. And we constantly bear witness with her spirit that she is a part of the Peterson family. And nothing she does will ever break that off from her. No child should have to go through that. But Christian, you never have to ask God, am I a keeper? Woo! His Spirit of God then dwelt you. You know what he said to you when he did that? You're a keeper. You're mine for all eternity. My friend, we have no obligation to the flesh whatsoever. Our indebtedness is to the Holy Spirit of God, all that he does for us. So Christian, do you feel indebted to God? Is there any obligation you feel on your part to serve the Lord? Next time you question what you should do in a situation, whether it's right or wrong, and you think of the Spirit of God leading you to do right, there is an obligation and deadness. I'm going to choose to do that which is right. I began this message. There are certain people in this church that have done so much for me and my family. And to the point that we can never repay them. And I feel a sense of debt to them. And no matter what time of day or night, if they were to call me and say, Pastor, I need you, I say, I'll be right there. I'll do it in a heartbeat because of indebtedness I feel to them. But there's someone we have far more obligation to her. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Do you have a sense of indebtedness to him? We all do. And next time you're prompted to give into the flesh and you see the battle between the flesh and the spirit, remember this. You have no obligation to the flesh, but you do the spirit. And may that motivate you, control you to say yes to the spirit and no to the flesh. Let's bow together, please. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Spirit of God that indwelt us, who lives inside of us as children of God. Your word said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Because we have the Spirit of God, he bears witness with our spirit that we are your children. Thank you for that. But Father, we're so grateful for the love of Christ that was displayed, shown, demonstrated toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. And with that great love that Christ demonstrated, that compelled Paul to serve the Lord, may that be our compelling force, in a sense to make us feel indebted, obligated to serve the Lord for the rest of our lives and throughout all eternity. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.